Good morning. How are y'all doing? It's so good to see you. VBS Day. If you're here because you came to celebrate your kid in VBS, welcome. We're so glad to have you. We hope that you are part of a thriving, Bible-believing, Christ-following church. And if you're not, we would love to have you come here again. I noticed down in the front today that our youth are missing, but I noticed they're like almost all of them were up here serving, which is amazing. How awesome is that? That our youth are engaged and they are serving and mentoring the younger kids. That is such a blessing. And speaking of blessings, those beautiful kids up here, that just warms my daddy's heart and just gave me such joy to see all those kids. Speaking of which, happy Father's Day. Thank you for being here on Father's Day. I'm not a public speaker typically, so if I say a lot, I apologize. There you go. I wanted to share, there was one other thing. If you aren't here usually, other than during the announcements, Keith is a fully functioning adult. So just let that go. Anyway, so I wanted to share with you my five-year-old at PDO here at Friendship Church brought home a little all about my dad. No, and I just wanted to share it with you because it brought me joy, and I hope it brings you joy. So Ms. Shannon, her teacher, asked her some questions and filled out the answers. And so here they are. My dad is 100 years old. My dad makes the best sourdough. thank you. My dad always says yes. At least that's what they perceive, apparently. Maybe means yes to them. My dad and I like to look at the stars. My dad is funny because he makes up silly songs. My dad's car is full of dirt. I don't know what she's talking about. If I had a lot of money, I'd buy my dad a big lollipop. Appreciate that. My dad is so strong, he can lift me. And I know my dad loves me because he plays with me. So, that, you know what? Where'd that go? Yeah, okay, sorry. I'm going to skip through these notes and get myself all confused if I get out of control here. So, leading up to today, typically, if you're not here usually, I am one of a handful of guys that preaches very occasionally, and this is out of my comfort zone. And leading up to today, I have been very overwhelmed, anxious, overwhelmed, stressed out, just with the things of life. About a month and a half ago, I got news that I needed to go on a work trip for about a week and a half. And leading up to that trip, I was working, a lot of hours, trying to get ready for the trip. And then went on the trip and worked nonstop for that whole time. And I was worn out, just drained. And I got home, and Andy texted me, and he said, "Hey, do you know what you're going to preach on in 2 weeks?" I said, "No. I don't. I haven't even had any bandwidth to, consider it." And I was just run down, and I didn't have anything to give. And I was praying and just saying, "Lord, I don't have anything to offer. I mean, I'm drained, but even if I were fully energized, I don't have anything to offer to you guys." And I prayed and I said, God, I don't have what I need. Doing this live, by the way. If you don't know Aptat, that's what I'm doing. And I'll explain it in a second. I said, can you see that? Oh, you're not. Oh, Justin, can you put this up on the screen? Okay, sorry. I don't have what I need. Lord, please give me what I need, because I don't got it. You're motioning to me something. Do I need to do? I'm sorry. See, I'm an amateur here, but I'm gonna keep talking. Please give me what I need, because I don't have it. I trust that you're going to do what you need to do to give you guys what it is that he wants you to learn. And I'm going to, sorry, that's trust. So Aptat is acknowledge that you don't have what you need. Pray for what you need. So a lot of the times, I don't even know what I need. God, you know what I need. Please give it to me. I trust that you're going to give it to me, and I'm going to act on that trust, and then I'm going to thank you for what you are doing and what you have done. And so I just prayed through that, and my act was to say, I still don't know what to do. So days went by, and I was still overwhelmed and stressed, and I was praying that God would give me peace and just guidance on what to do. And a week ago Wednesday, I was still stressed out, and about the middle of the day, I just kind of had this peace come over me. It was miraculous, because it just kind of, within an hour or so, I felt okay. And I knew, I felt like God was like, here, this is what you want. I want you to preach on. I use that word preach lightly. So a couple hours later, my wife came home from, she was prepping for VBS, and she said, hey, a couple hours ago, me and Miss Teresa and Stacy Wood got together and prayed for you and just prayed that you would have peace and that God would show you what to do. And it's amazing. I was praying for peace, but God used other people and their faith to fulfill that. So I just want to encourage you guys, pray for each other. Love each other. It is huge. God built us to live in community and to love each other by supporting each other and praying for each other. It's real. Okay, so that was just, that doesn't have to do anything to do with what we're going over today, but it was powerful to me and I wanted to share it. Okay, so today we are going to be going through Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And while you get ready for that, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to show us what he wants to show us. Heavenly Father, you are good. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for being here with us. I pray that you would help me get out of the way and let you speak through me and through what you reveal to people to show us all what you want us to learn about you. I pray that you would just lead us by your Spirit through your word to reveal truths about who you are, and then inspire us to take those each in our own circumstance, to take those and act on those and follow you more closely than we did yesterday. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see here. Hopefully I don't mess this up. Okay, so Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting God's commandment, or I'm sorry, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. What defiles a person..." Oops, something's missing here. Let's see. Verse 14. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person.'" Okay. So, if you're new here, we do things a little bit differently than most churches, because we believe that the Spirit works through the body, all of us. So, I guess it would be more like a college scenario, right? We open it up to the floor and we say, "What does this passage, what do you read in this passage? What is the Spirit speaking to you? What does this teach us about God?" Because God is at the center. This passage is not about us. It's about truths about who God is. So, I'll open it up to you. What does this teach us about God?
For me, it was God fully understands how our sin completely distorts our understanding of him.
Okay.
The whole passage, so I just don't have the key verses of 7 and 8.
Okay, I'm going to need you. I'm not as quick as Andy. Probably writing too big. God fully understands how our sin completely distorts our understanding of him.
Yep. I felt like, you know, the whole passage touches on it, but I felt like the key verses were 7 and 8.
All right, 7 and 8. Let's touch on those again. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. It's interesting that he says, in vain do you worship me. He's saying, your worship is wasted. You're following a commandment, and the worship that you would offer, it's useless because your focus is on the wrong thing. You're just trying to follow rules or force people to follow your rules, which puts you, the Pharisees, in the place of God. And that's really what was happening with how that society had changed. They had taken the law. As I was thinking through this week, I was thinking, how could the Israelites who had the law take these things that were likely based in the law and twist them to what they became? So, there is in Exodus chapter 30, 17 through 21, I was trying to figure out, where did this come from, that hand washing? Is it in the law? So, Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. So that's the basis for the hand washing. It was for the priests when they went into the tabernacle to do a very specific thing. But over time, now I don't know that this is how these practices developed, but I think it's pretty reasonable to say that it probably was a result of one-upmanship, where someone said, oh, the priests wash their hands when they go in to do the food offering? Well, I'm going to wash my hands all the time outside of the tabernacle. And again and again, as if, I thought this was funny, as if it were Israel's Got Holiness. No, nothing. No. They were competing with each other to see who was the most holy. Okay, yeah, that was bad. This is why I don't do stand-up. They were competing with each other to see who could appear more holy. But it wasn't holy. It was just a facade. So they took something that God gave them, took it out of context, and then added to it and twisted it and added to it, all in the attempt to look more holy. And if you notice, let's see, in verse 5, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Their focus is on the elders. They're saying that your disciples, follow this, the disciples of the one true God, Jesus, why don't they follow the elders instead? How twisted over the years and years, they twisted the truth to make it about them. And, yeah, yes. So, God fully understands how our sin completely distorts the understanding of him. He knows that our hearts are, as Jesus said here at the end, out of the heart of man come all these evil things. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. God knows that that's what comes out of us without Jesus. Only with Jesus can what comes out of us be pure and clean and be the fruits of the Spirit living in us and bearing that fruit that is lovely and delicious and wonderful to be around. Okay. What else? Jared.
God is more concerned with our heart than our external behavior.
God is more concerned with our hearts than our external behavior. Wow. I wrote that whole thing down without asking you two or three times. I'm proud of myself. Yeah. God, so Jesus quotes Isaiah here in, let's see, verse 6. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our hearts. In fact, I put this in here and I was going to get to it, and I think it's probably time. This did not go into the bulletin, so I'm sorry. This was a late ad. This is the piece of scripture that Jesus is referring to or quoting is from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And I got 13 through 16 here. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder and the wisdom of their wise, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. And you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? God wants our hearts, and he will go to great lengths to reach us and draw him to us, but he doesn't care about us following rules that weren't even in the law that he gave to the Israelites. These rules were made up. What else? This could be a short sermon, by the way, because I, like I said at the beginning, I didn't have much to give, so I really only have 2 points, and they're pretty simple points. So, what else? What else you got? Chris, I know you always got something.
What I have was already covered.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Because it talks about nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile them, but the things that come out of a person are what defile them.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought that was really interesting.
Okay. All right, let's see. That about right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting the way Jesus laid it out there. This was a completely new idea to a lot of people in that time because their focus had become on following rules or looking holy rather than being connected at the heart to the God of the universe. And so to follow rules and look really holy, they probably thought, hey, that guy's really holy. He must be good. But that's not what Jesus says. The only thing that comes from our hearts without him is brokenness. What else?
Understanding comes through Jesus. Verse 17, 18, do you also not understand and then he explains it to them?
Understanding comes through Jesus. 17 and 18, you said? And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Even the people that Jesus had chosen and were following him every day were having a hard time getting it, but he is so good and he is so loving and gentle to once again reveal to them that, hey, I care about your heart. God wants your heart. You can't fake that. One of the things that stood out to me in If anyone has anything else, just jump in. But one of the things that stood out to me in this section in Isaiah, I was kind of chasing rabbit trails here, was, where did it go? Ah, right here. In verse 13, it says, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And so I was trying to get a good explanation of like somewhere to put it into words what a good explanation of what the fear of God is. So I found something that was actually pretty good. And if anyone can take a wild guess as to the theologian that wrote this, I would love to hear it. The fear of God. Fear of God encompasses both awe and reverence toward God, as well as respect for his power and authority. It's a feeling of profound submission to God, leading to a desire to obey and please him. This fear isn't just about being afraid of divine judgment, but also about recognizing God's holiness and grace, which inspire worship and adoration. Pretty good explanation of the fear of God, right? Anyone want to guess who wrote that? St. Thomas Aquinas is a good one, but this one was actually the Google AI bot. It was really good, right? And they've taken, obviously, they've taken bits and pieces from a bunch of theologians, but that was a pretty good explanation. So, the true fear of God is, You can't fake it. You can't follow rules to get there. Rules that, I mean, these rules that these Pharisees had put together were taken from the law, right? But they had been twisted. Can anyone think of any of the other, so he lists their, the not washing of hands and the not actually caring for parents, which is one of the Ten Commandments, or it's encompassed in the one of the Ten Commandments. Can anyone think of any other ones that come up in the New Testament a lot?
Not
Sabbath. Yes, that one stuck out to me big time. And as I was thinking through these commandments, they're commandments, but they're really a gift. They were a gift to Israel. Telling them not to go murder was a gift because murder breeds revenge and more murder. Telling them to care for their parents is a gift because at some point, hopefully, most of us will be parents that need care from our children. That was a gift. He was giving these commandments, but they were gifts to the people of Israel to teach them how to live in a society and to live well. So I'm not sure where I was going with that, but it was just kind of a realization. I always grew up thinking that the Ten Commandments are just, you know, kind of something that were pounded into me with, not with gentleness and not with love and not with, I never received it when I was young as something that was good, that was leading me toward, or that was a gift, right? But it really, the law was a gift. Okay. What else?
Something that's standing out to me as you say that is that God's law gives freedom, but it's man's law that is restrictive.
Very good. Restrictive, that's the last word. God's law gives freedom, but man's law is restrictive. Yeah, absolutely. If you think of it, the Sabbath, particularly, Jesus and the Pharisees went head-to-head over the Sabbath multiple times throughout the New Testament, and Jesus was trying to communicate to them, the Sabbath is a gift from God, and it doesn't mean that you can't heal someone or help your neighbor. The point is to trust God. So I went back also and read the sections about the Sabbath, and I wanted to add that in here too, but it was a really long section. And I encourage you to go, let's see, I made a note of where this is. It's, I just don't know where that note went. This is the problem with having too many notes. You get lost. I don't know. Anyway, it's in Exodus. I encourage you to go read it. It's where God gave the Israelites manna. And the point was to say, hey, you've worked all week. I want you to take a rest. And not just a rest to kick back on the couch and watch football, a rest to rest your soul in me. So he gave them manna, and immediately, and Moses said, only pick up what you need for today. And immediately they just ignored what he said. And the people that picked up more for the next day, it got worms by the morning and started to stink, which made me laugh. Because God's got a great sense of humor. He gave them the gift and he said, just trust me. Just trust me. I will provide. And then on the sixth day of the week, he gave them enough for 2 days. And guess what? The extra day, it didn't rot. It didn't stink. It was a miracle every single week. It was a miracle and it was a gift for people who were created in God's image and designed to live in community with him, to rest in him and enjoy just trusting him and not having the burden of having to strive and work. One of the things that I, one of the points that I kind of came up with on when I was studying this was that anytime we follow our ways, or really what it is, if God is at the center of the universe and our focus should always be on him, anytime our focus, we replace that with something else, usually itself cloaked as some other thing, but anytime we put ourselves in the place of God, it always leads to brokenness, always. So in this case, the gift that God had given to the Israelites. Thank you. was they replaced it with something that they had built and put in place, and it led to brokenness, and it led to them putting the tradition of the elders as the thing to strive for rather than a relationship with God. Very sad. And so, obviously, we're talking about the Israelites. But that's us. We do that every day. And I'm putting myself first here. I do that. Every day, I put myself in the place of God in little ways. Probably not in big ways because I'm surrounded by you guys, so it would be real obvious if I did. But in little ways, I struggle with this every single day. We all do. So the only answer is Jesus, is more Jesus. Okay. Let's see, what time is it? One more. A couple more? What you got? Okay. Can I use the word cleanse?
Yeah.
Washing our hands is not going to clean our hearts. That was the idea. Hey, if you wash your hands before you eat, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's what they were kind of thinking. That's the direction they were going. But washing your hands doesn't repair the broken relationship between us and God. Only Jesus can. And he has, and he is, and he will be cleansing our hearts if we are seeking him and following him and building a relationship with him and allowing him to replace us by dying to ourselves and asking Jesus, I want you to live through me. Let your spirit live through me. Only Jesus can cleanse us, and he paid the price for our sins to cleanse us once and for all. Any more? One more, Jared?
Jesus disrupts human tradition.
Oh, I like that. Jesus disrupts human tradition. I'm not sure there's much more to say about that. anytime we lose focus on the God of the universe, Jesus, how loving and gentle and like a caring parent is that to step in and say, hey, your focus is on the wrong thing. Don't worry about this tradition. This tradition is not the relationship that you need to have with God. We need Jesus. Yeah. Okay, so I had only a couple points that hit me, and they're super basic. I'll write them down here. God is God. You are not. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But it's always true, and it's always good. Because he loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He knows what's best for us more than we could ever know for ourselves. Every single day, it's important to remember that God is God and you are not. And I'm talking to myself first. But anytime we put ourselves in the place of God, it's going to lead to brokenness. So every single day, I encourage you, pray. Lord, I need you today. I acknowledge that you are God. And I need more of you and less of me. All right. And then, so I said I had 2 points. They're pretty basic. That's pretty basic. The second one is, and we've already covered this quite a bit, but God wants your heart because there's no better place for it than in his hands. Like I said, it's pretty basic, but it's everything. He wants your heart, and there's no better place for you to be than in his will. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's real scary. Sometimes it's overwhelming and stressful and anxiety-producing because this is where I was at a few weeks ago. I was overworked and stressed about all these things that I couldn't control. And I just had to say, God, I can't do it. I can't fix these problems that look really big to me. Financial issues, work stuff. And then he gave me his peace. And then he provided in ways that I would love to tell you all about, but it's I don't want to make it about me. He comes through. And it does not, it rarely looks like what we want it to look like, but it's always good. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And he loves you more than you can even imagine. And he wants your heart. Is there any other points? I'm sorry. I'm hard of hearing. Oh, that's so good. Okay. we should. Than what man does? Okay. I'm just going to write it this way if it's okay. So, Pharisees had gotten way off track. Because they were more concerned about what man thought about how it looked. And that's a real temptation for us today, right? But all we need to worry about is what God thinks of us, is our relationship with him. Is developing that, knowing him more every day. I've been going through the Proverbs, and I just read it today. It was something about desire without knowledge leads to folly, and the commentary. I'm doing the Bible recap, if anyone's interested. The recap of that section was about relationships. If we get into a, like say a dating relationship and desire a deep relationship without wanting to know the person, that's not good. And that will definitely lead to folly. And the same can be said about desiring God without knowing him. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And to do that, we need to be in the Word. We need to pray. We need to seek him and ask him to lead us, because without Jesus and without his Spirit leading us, we're going to go the wrong direction, and that's going to lead to brokenness. So we should care more about what God thinks of us in relationship with him than anything else, really. With that, I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm thankful to be able to come up here and, like I said, I don't like the word preach because I don't feel like I have anything to tell you. This is corporate worship where we get together and we dig into God's word together, because God works through you just like he works through me. And this also, if you're wondering why we do it this way, it's a little bit weird. Or different, I should say. Some people kind of feel like it's weird. But the point is to show you that you can, this is the Bible, my Bible right here, right now. You can sit down with people and you can read the scripture and ask God to lead you to learn what this teaches about him. And you can ask, what does this teach about God? You can do this just like I'm doing it right now. This is a demonstration of how, this isn't just to feed you, but it's also to demonstrate, like, this is our job as the body. Let's get together, read God's word together, and say, what does this teach us about him? And then encourage each other about truths about God and how that affects our lives. So, yeah, I encourage you, sit down with the word by yourself, definitely with others if you can, and say, what does this teach us about God? And then ask him to lead you in that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful for you. You are so good. so loving, so generous, so wonderful. And your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you. God, I pray that you would help us not to replace ourselves or our ideas or the appearance of holiness with you, or replace you with those things. We don't want that. That's going to lead us down the road to brokenness. God, I pray that you would help us to focus on you and teach us what you want us to know about you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.